What a great song. Thank you, ladies. If you guys would, take your Bibles with me and open them up to 2 Kings. But before I go there, I'm going to just jump around a little bit. I'm just going to give like a long introduction if I could, because today we're going to talk about some judgment. And I know that it's not really my favorite subject to talk about is judgment. It's not really a good subject. I like grace. I love grace. I'm a minister called to preach the gospel of grace. And so that's what I like to preach about. But in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to see God's judgment. We're going to see God's judgment on the wicked. So I just want to show you from the Bible. We're just going to do a quick Bible study and just go through the Bible and see what God has to say about judgment. So if you guys got your Bibles, put your finger there in 2 Kings chapter 1. But before we do that, I just want to let you guys know a little story, just like a testify, just a praise. So we got done today in Children's Church. We went through Matthew chapter 26, was it 26 or Matthew chapter 24? I forget. I'm getting lost with all these verses and stuff like that. I'm trying to remember. Was it? 27. Thank you, Nate. Thank you. You were the man. So we were, was it? It was 26. Thank you, Nate. Thank you, Olivia. She was reading. She was paying attention. You weren't. But anyways, we were talking about Jesus' trial and how Jesus came up and how Jesus never said a word and how Jesus stood before Caiaphas and how Jesus stood before Pontius and he wasn't guilty. He was innocent. And it was like all that was going on, like Jesus already had that planned. And how Jesus was going to die because the people and the leaders wanted him dead. And so at the end, I made the gospel presentation. I asked the kids, you know, if anybody was not saved, I want you to get saved. And then I said, guys, next week we're going to go through the greatest love story of all time. Next week we get to hear about the death of Jesus Christ. And I want you to tell your friends. And it was so sweet. It was so sweet. Ben, one of the young girls, raised her hand. She goes, I really want to tell my neighbors to come to church because I want them to hear that story, but I'm really scared. Would you pray for me? And so I prayed for her. But that was pretty great, Brother John, to hear that. Just a little girl that says, I want my neighbors who I just play with, I want them to hear about the greatest love story ever. I want them to hear this. That's pretty incredible. I hope you have that same feeling next week. I hope you tell somebody about the upcoming series that we're going through Mark. And I hope you try to get somebody in service on Sunday morning. And I hope you try to get somebody on Sunday evening and someone on Thursday evening. Because this is the greatest story. This is the greatest book out there. And this is what's going to change your friends and your coworkers' lives. And I hope you guys take that serious. Because there was a special young lady that's been thinking about her neighbors. And she really wants to invite them to church, doesn't she? But we're going to be in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And we're going to talk about judgment today. That was just a story. I thought it was a great story. Just to brag on a little girl over there, Abby Cofield. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says this. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. One day there is coming a day of judgment. And God by Jesus Christ will judge all mankind. He will judge all their secrets. And he will stand in judgment of the wicked. In Acts chapter 17, just so you know, I'm telling the truth right here. Acts 17, if you want to turn your Bibles there, verse 30, Paul says this also. He said that in Romans chapter 2. He said there was going to be a day of judgment, that Jesus was going to judge all men. It said this in verse 30. He said, and at times, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God, why are you commanding every man everywhere, all men everywhere to repent? Why? Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day. God has set aside a day. God has selected a day. A day for what? In which he will judge the world in righteousness. I love to talk about grace, but can I tell you there is coming a day that God will judge mankind. And it's not a good day. It's a scary day. And the wicked will perish. That means they will cease to exist. I'm not talking about annihilation. They will be thrown in hell. And they will be in a lake of fire forever. And there is coming a day of judgment. And sometimes we sit in here in Vision Baptist Church and we love to hear the grace. Don't get me wrong. I love to preach the grace. I love to talk about the grace. But before we get to the grace, we have to know that there's judgment. Does that make sense? Before we know about the grace, we have to know that there is upcoming judgment and God will judge the world. He's going to judge the wicked. And there is a day. He hath appointed a day which he will judge the world. You realize that? I love to preach grace. I love to talk about Jesus. I love to talk about how he came to this earth, how he was perfect, how he was without sin, how when he came, man, God made it known. But God made it known so people in the Far East would even know through the stars that Jesus was coming. God made it known because Emmanuel, God with us, came down to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life, Eli. He lived a perfect life, Daniel. He lived a perfect life. And then he died on a cross for not only my sins, but the sins of the whole world. And then he rose again. I love that story. That is such a great story. I love how the scriptures say, I love how Jesus said the scriptures foretold his coming. In Matthew chapter 21, if you got your Bibles, turn with me. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, this is what Jesus said. Jesus was talking to the some men, they believe the Pharisees. And he says this in verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, did you never read the scriptures? Did you guys ever read the Bible? That's what Jesus was saying. Did you ever read the Bible? Did you ever understand the Bible? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus says, don't you ever read the Bible? Don't you realize the guys that you guys are going to reject, talking about himself, will be the head cornerstone. This stone which you guys reject will be the foundation which God builds his kingdom on. Don't you realize that? That's a great story. That's a great story. Is it not? The Bible is always foretold that Jesus was coming and he's going to save the world by Jesus Christ. That's a great story. Look, jump down to verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. What Jesus was saying here, if you would humble yourself and come to this stone, if you would humble yourself and come to Jesus, you'll be broken. But God mends and heals the broken things, does he not? If you humble yourself, what a great story. That's grace right there. If you humble yourself, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you come to Jesus, he will heal you. He will heal you. That's the story of grace, right? But notice what Jesus says at the end of this. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus was like this. You have two options here. You can humble yourself and come to me right now, and I will heal you. You'll be broken, but I'll heal you. Or you can wait till I come, then it's too late, and I will destroy you. Grace and upcoming judgment. Now, I know that's not something we like to talk about. I know it's not something that we want to hear about. But can I let you know that tonight, when we hear about judgment, it's extremely beneficial for us. It's beneficial. You say, how is it beneficial? Well, the first thing, if you just jump back where we were at in Acts chapter 17, Acts 17 and verse 30, he says this in the second part of the verse. He says, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. Why? Why does God command every man everywhere to repent? Why does God command every man everywhere to repent? Why is he saying, sinner, repent? Why is he telling our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our families? Why is he commanding everyone, every man everywhere to repent? Why? Well, look at the second part in verse 31. Look at the second part. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge. Judgment is extremely beneficial. Because once you preach it, and once you proclaim it, and you tell of your friends about the coming judgment, they are faced with a decision. Either continue on and face that judgment or repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Judgment is incredibly important in our lives. We have to realize that either you keep on doing what you're doing and get destroyed, or you can repent and you can change your life and God can change it for you. It's extremely beneficial. That's not the only reason why judgment's beneficial. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73. And this is all introduction to the story that we're going to learn about. The Bible says this, Psalm 73 and verse 1, he says, truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean heart. Even to such who have a clean heart. But as for me, verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped. I know God is good to Israel. I know God is good to his people. But for me, I felt like I was going to slip. I thought I was going to fall off. I thought I was going to fall down. I was going to be cast away. I thought I was in trouble. Why? Why, psalmist? Why are you in so much trouble? Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish." I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I saw what people were out there, when I saw the wicked and I saw how they lived, I thought I was going to fall. I thought I couldn't do this. I thought I might go back. Why? Why? Because I was envious. I saw what they did. Look what they did. Verse 5, it says this. He says, "For they are not in trouble as other men. They don't seem like they have problems like other men," according to verse 5. "Neither they plague like other men. Their eyes," verse 7, "their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish." These guys seem like they're prospering at every corner. And when I look at them, I get very envious. I get very envious. I'm about ready to slip and fall. How is it these guys have it so good and I have to struggle in life? You ever felt that way? How can I look at the wicked people? How can I look at the people that are corrupt? How can I look at people in leadership? He says, "Their mouths are against heaven." Verse 9, "Their mouths are against heaven. They set their mouth against the heavens." Verse 8, he says, "They are corrupt and they speak wickedly." Verse 12, he says, "When I behold them, they're ungodly. And they prosper in the world, and they have riches." And every time I see him in verse 15, I think it was verse 15, or verse 16, he says, "Every time I see him, every time I thought of this, it was extremely painful for me. Whenever I thought about how the world could live in wickedness and there was no repercussions, it was painful to me. It was like, God, are you fair out there? Why are you letting this happen?" But look what happens in verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Last part of this verse, underline it. "Then I understood their end." I thought it was unfair. I was about ready to fall off the wagon here, God. I'm looking at the wicked and I'm saying, how can I work for a boss that keeps on messing me over and he messes me over and you seem like you bless him but you don't ever bless me? God, how is it that you seem like you're seemingly blessing everyone else out there? It seems like that they can speak against you and nothing bad happens. But then I go into the house of God and I realize something. Their end is destruction. Verse 18, "Thou castest them down into destruction." I realize, God, you will judge the wicked. It's extremely beneficial for us tonight because it does something when we know the judgment of God's coming. It burns something in us. It's like we've got to tell them that they're going to be destroyed. We have to tell them that they're going to be destroyed. We have to do something about this. We have to do something about this. And can I tell you something tonight? This is the truth. This is the truth from the scriptures, and I see it in every story about the wicked. God will judge the wicked. He will judge the wicked. And you might feel frustrated tonight because it never seems to go well with you, but always the wicked, they always seem like they're doing great. Consider their end. They will be judged. Go tell them. Command them to repent. Tonight we will be in 2 Kings chapter 2 or chapter 1. We're starting a new book. And this is what happens when we look at God's judgment. The story goes like this. Ahaziah, the king of Ahab's son, remember the wicked king Ahab? His son, the guy that we talked about at the end of 1 Kings chapter, was it chapter 22, verses 51 down to 53. The Bible says this in 1 Kings chapter 22, 51 through 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign in Israel in Samaria at the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Well, what did he do? Verse 53, he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all his father had done. This guy was a wicked guy. Well, one day this guy was in the upper room or upper chamber. He was on top somewhere, and he fell through this latticework. And when he fell down, he got really, 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 really sick. And he was laying in bed. And he looks to his messengers and he says, I want you guys to go to Ekron. And when you go to Ekron, I want you to find Baal Zebub. That's what I want you to go. I want you to go inquire of this God and see whether I'm going to be healed or not. So his messengers went out and they went down, and as they were going out there, God speaks to his man, Elijah the Tishbite. And he says, I want you to go out there and I want you to intersect those messengers and I want you to tell them this. I want you to give them this message. The king's not going to get better. First of all, he says, is there not a God in Israel? I mean, don't you realize, why are you going clear out there to find somebody? But I want you, first of all, your king's not getting better. He's going to die on his bed. So Elijah does exactly what God says. And those messengers go back to the king, and the king says, they told him the story, and they told him what happened. The king says, well, why are you guys here? And he says, well, we got this message, and this guy told us that you were going to die. And he says, was there not a God in Israel? And all this other stuff. And I mean, he told us you were going to die. And the king says, well, who was this guy's name? They're like, we don't know who this guy's name was. He's like, well, can you describe him? Give me a good description. He's like, well, I think he had a leather girdle on, you know, he's a hairy guy. He's like, oh, that's Elisha the Tishbite. And so what happened was this king sent out 50 of his soldiers, 50 soldiers, and a captain over those 50. And he says, I want you to go get Elijah and bring him over here. So the first captain came up to him and he saw Elijah on a hill. First of all, that's a bad thing to do. Whenever you see Elijah on a hill, you probably should run, especially if you serve the bad gods. You know what I mean? You stay away from hills with Elijah. You know what I mean? Because it never ends up well for you guys, okay? I'm not saying you guys serve Baal. But anyway, they go up there and they say, hey, man of God, why don't you come down here? Our king wants to talk to you. And Elijah looks at him and says, if I am a man of God, let him send fire down. And God sent fire down and consumed those 50 soldiers and that captain of those 50 soldiers. Well, King Ahaziah, he's not okay with that. He's like, okay, I'm going to send another 50 soldiers. So he sends out another 50 soldiers and another captains. And those guys come up to them, and they see him up there on the mountain again, and they're like, oh, man of God, the king wants you. Come down here quickly. Notice how he said quickly. You know what I mean? These guys aren't patient. And Elijah looks at him and says, if you think I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And guess what happens? Exact same thing happens. Then another 50. So the king decides he's going to send another 50. He sends another 50, and the captain comes up, and he's wise. I mean, he's really wise. He's like, oh, junk, we've already lost 100 soldiers, and it's my task now, so what are we going to do? So he goes up there, and he humbly comes up, and he says, hey, I'm just begging you for my life. Find my life precious in your sight. Find my men's life precious in your sight. Please don't do anything. Please don't harm us. Please, I'm just a messenger. Don't kill the messenger. Please, just help me out here, bro. Help me out with this. And God speaks to Elijah, and he says, don't be afraid. Go down with them. And Elijah goes, he sees King Ahaziah, and he tells him the message, you're going to die. So you say, what in the world is that? That's the story of chapter 1. What in the world does that story have to do anything about it? Well, today we're going to walk through the steps of a wicked man. You see, I see a couple things in the stories. The first thing I see is, Ahaziah seeks after false gods. Notice this. He seeks after false gods. The king of Samaria, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, he was very ill, or he was very sick, the Bible says, and the king was in horrible trouble, and now he fell sick. And who does he run to? Look in verse 2. The Bible says this, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover of this disease. King Ahaziah was in real trouble at this point, right? He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. This sickness was so bad that later we find out it actually takes his life. It actually takes his life. He was sick in bed. And what does he do? Who does he cry out to? He doesn't cry out to God. He says, go find the god in Ekron, Baal-zebub. Go find out whether I am going to be all right. Instead of looking to the Lord God of Israel, he seeks other gods. He was so anti-God. Get this. He was so apostate that he doesn't even go to the God of Israel. But rather, this king goes to a false god. He had drifted so far away that he doesn't even seek the counsel of God of Israel. He seeks the counsel of the false gods. He seeks after false gods. Could you imagine living in the promised land, a place where God in heaven, just I don't know how many years before, led your people into this by destroying Egypt, by crossing the Red Sea, then by letting you guys wander around in the desert for 40 years, and then crossing a river, and then showing miraculous victory over miraculous victory, all these victories in Canaan, all these holding the sun still. Could you imagine living in that country, that land, having that history? And now you're in trouble, and now you're sick, and now you don't know whether you're going to live or die, and who are you crying out to? You're seeking after a false god. Man, how far has he gone? To be honest, it was like several years ago, there was a showdown between Baal and Elijah. And God, you know what God did on there on Mount Carmel, remember that? How he consumed the altar? And how God used Elijah to kill 450 Baal prophets. You remember that? This we're talking about 10 years ago. And what does this guy do when he's in trouble? Who does he cry out to when he's in trouble? Who does he go seeking after when he's in trouble? Who's he seek after? A false god. What a wicked, wicked, wicked man. You see, Ahaziah shows his true colors. He showed the depth of his apostasy. He showed how far Israel were from God. It was so bad that he runs to a false god in the time of need. And when Ahaziah was in need of some prophetic word of encouragement, he goes to Baal for a word of encouragement. To me, this is shocking. But in reality, it's the truth of the world. The Bible is very upfront about this. Romans 3:11 says this, "There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God." There's no one out there that seeks after God. There's none that seek after God. And in this case, in Ahaziah, it was just blatant. Romans chapter 1, verse 23 says that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, into creeping things. Why? Because they don't want the true God. They want something else. You know, when a need arises, then you'll find out what a type of person you truly are. When people are in need of help, what do? Who do they turn to? They will turn to their God. Some turn to money. Other people may turn to a certain person in their life. People have been even known to turn to their government. And some even to themselves. Each time there's a crisis, we find out who we are trusting in by whom we turn to. And in the story of Ahaziah, he turns to false gods. So the question is this, who do you seek when you're in trouble? When crisis arrives, who are you running? Where are you running to? What advice are you seeking from? Ahaziah was a wicked man, and he sought help from a wicked god. And in this story, as we walk through the shoes of this wicked man, we find out that not only he seeks the false gods, but get this, the second point is he has no reverence for the true God. He has no reverence for the true God. Verses 3 through 8, "But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, It is not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from the bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? This is what the king says. And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us. And he said, Go and turn again to the king that sent you, and say, Thus saith the Lord, It's not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And the king says unto them, What type of man is this that you're talking to, that you're meeting? Who told you these words? And they said, He was a hairy man. He had a girdle, a leather girdle about his loins. And the king said, Ha, Elijah the Tishbite. The messengers, get this. They had no reverence for God. Guess what? The messengers of this wicked man, this wicked king, had no clue who Elijah was. You might just think, well, Robert, you're just a preacher. You don't know what the real people think. They don't really know who preachers are, right? We don't really know other preachers, right? Only preachers know about who other preachers are, right? Well, first of all, Elijah was no preacher. I know he was an ordinary man. I understand he was an ordinary man, okay? But he was a prophet. He was the mouthpiece of God on earth. The prophet was just that. He was a prophet of God. The prophet was given messages from God. He was told he told the king and everyone what God was saying to man. God spoke to Elijah verbally. That's who Elijah was. And so when these messengers came up to him and said, "We don't know who this guy was. He was really hairy and he had this leather girdle. We don't know who he is." You know what they were saying? "We really haven't heard anything from God in the last I don't know how many years, and we really don't care what God has to say." They had no reverence for God. They didn't even know his name. They didn't even know his name. Do you think the president, the aides in the White House, do you think they know the president's, I guess, the enemies and stuff like that? I'm pretty sure they hear names all the time, but these messengers didn't even know who Elijah was because there was no reverence for God in here. There was no reverence for God's word at all. Ahaziah must have had no regard for God's prophet, because his own messengers had no clue who Elijah was. And once the message that Elijah was sent came to Ahaziah, it didn't have any godly effect at all. The message that Elijah told him, "You're going to die," should have caused the king to repent. Right? What happens to the man that when he hears upcoming judgment? What happens to those who know that they are a sinner? It should cause them to humble themselves and ask for mercy. And in Scripture, it happens. Remember King Hezekiah when he was going to die? He wept bitterly to God, and God gave him more years. But not Ahaziah. He was a wicked man. He had a stern will. He didn't care what God said. He had no reverence for God whatsoever. The king not only had no regards for God's messenger, he had no regard for God's message. But look how the wicked king responds to the message. Look what he does. Instead of repenting, what does he do? He sends a captain of 50 with his 50. He sent out 50 soldiers. It seems a little overkill to look for a prophet, right? Why would you need 50 soldiers? You know what I'm saying? Why would you need 50 soldiers and a captain of 50 soldiers? We're not told in this passage his intentions, but something we are told. We're told Elijah was spoken to from God saying, "Don't be afraid." So there was obviously room for being afraid when 50 soldiers are coming to take you to the king. See, Ahaziah was not only a wicked man that went to false kings or went to false gods, he was a wicked man that had no reverence for the true God. The whole situation was one that showed no reverence for God or his people. The manner in which the captains called Elijah, "man of God." What the captains were saying, come down quickly. Verses 10 and verse 11. "Thou, man of God, the king hath said, come down. O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." I guess these captains forgot how God cared for Elijah on the mountain. And they learned the hard way. The third captain, he learned already the right way, and he came up the right way to come to God, and that's in verse 13 through 14. So you can easily see here that Ahaziah had no reverence for God, and not only did Ahaziah seek false gods, but when presented the true message from the true God, he showed no reverence. The same is true for all the wicked. They have no fear of God. His word is not revered and obeyed. They mock his messengers, and they have no fear for God. But that will change. That will change one day. One day every knee will bow. And one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. One day judgment will come. And they will change their tune. Because the wicked will always be judged. Notice how God responds to the captains of the wicked kings. He consumes them with fire. These agents of the wicked king were destroyed by fire. These people had forgotten the lessons of Mount Carmel. These two judgments reminded them that God was a consuming fire. God's judgment is often displayed in fire. Remember Aaron's sons when they offered strange fire unto the Lord? How did God take care of them? With fire. How did God take care of these captains? With fire. How is God going to destroy the wicked? A lake of fire? It was God's judgment on these people, these wicked people. Ahaziah was a proud king. He was willing to sacrifice his own men. But after about 2 years on the throne, Ahaziah died, just as Elijah predicted. King Ahaziah was destroyed. And in reality, he only has one chapter in the entire Bible, and it's very, very short. And it's summed up to show this truth. The way of the wicked always ends in judgment. So, what is it for us? We need to remind ourselves that a proud and unrepentant world will one day experience the fire wrath of God. As much as we love to think about the grace of God, we must think about the upcoming judgment. And we must command all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day of judgment, which he will judge them in righteousness. Because Jesus will come back, and it's not a good time. It's not a good time, but it's not late. It's not late. Today is a good day. Today is the day of salvation, and they can repent. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. God has said, I will give you a few more days. I'll give you a few more days. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is so true. It's so true. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's long-suffering. That's why he's holding back. He's like, I am just waiting to destroy your wickedness because I'm sick and tired of it. I hate your corruption. I hate it. And I'm just waiting. He's long-suffering towards us. That's what the Scripture says. And so us as Christians, we got to realize that. We got to realize that judgment's coming, and your friends and your family and your neighbors and your co-workers will stand in judgment one day before a holy God, and it will not be good for them. Therefore, we must get them the message. We must get them the message. It will happen. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Christians, know that God will judge the wicked. The question is, are you telling them that they can change because of what Christ did? Because the way of the wicked always leads to destruction. And God will always judge the wicked.